Well, I'd like to open, have you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 for our message this morning. We will not be using the PowerPoint, but I want to have that verse up there so it blazes in your hearts and in your minds as we consider God's incomparable Word. That's what we want to look about and look at and talk about. And Brother did mention that there was a devotional written about the unchanging Christ. I remember reading a sermon one time by Harry Ironside. Many of you are familiar with that name. And he had a message, the unchanging Christ. And even in his day, he talked about the fact that there were those that were trying to change things in terms of the Christian faith. And we have that going on even in our day as well. And, of course, introducing liberal theology and all the rest. But as we know, it says in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, the angels talked about the Lord Jesus, said this same Jesus will come again. And so he is the unchanging Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you are here this morning and you have particular needs, whatever it might be, whether it's a health need or whether it's a spiritual need, whatever it might be, you can guarantee the fact that the Lord Jesus knows about that and he'll help you through it, guide you through it. Doesn't mean that we're exempt from any of these problems, but it means that he's there to help us and to guide us and give us that necessary strength, spiritual strength, to get us through. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, of course, is addressing some of these issues. And we'd like to pick up the account here at verse 13, where Peter is telling these believers, the general epistle, and he's writing to them, and he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And once again, God will bless the reading of his word and obedience to it. It's a great portion here because the Apostle Peter is extolling the value and the purpose of God in giving us his word. It is the word that endures, and it, by it, believers have their souls purified by it if they obey it. There's many, many benefits, of course, to the word of God. We'd like to consider that this morning. You know, a number of years ago, I was going through the seaside town of Ocean Grove, New Jersey. Some of you, of course, have heard of that. That's the Methodist camp meeting ground established perhaps 150 or 160 years ago there on the Jersey Shore. And one afternoon, I was stopped into a restaurant, just at a local restaurant to have a meal. And the name of the restaurant was called the Stambler Inn. And it was named because there were samplers that lined the hallways of that restaurant. And as I walked in there and I started reading the samplers, my heart was blessed. I saw these wonderful pieces of handiwork by people who had done these perhaps years before. And so there was one, two, three. I watched as I went along the hallway reading all these beautiful embroidered pictures. That's what a sampler is. I got to one and I saw it was Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it was a beautiful bucolic scene, a pastoral scene there of a sheep and a shepherd and the hills and all that. Just a wonderful scene. It blessed my heart. And here was the word of God being put in this embroidered form. What caught my attention, however, was the fact that when I looked down at the bottom of it, I saw that it had been done about 150 years before. And so there was a reminder to me, a stark reminder to me, that the Word of God transcends generations. The person who had obviously done this work, blessed her heart. I'm sure she found a great reward and encouragement in taking the Word of God and putting it in that art form. And it perhaps blessed those people in her own household and eventually found its way on the hallway or the wall of this restaurant. And it was blessing my heart some 150 years later. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. That's what Peter tells us that the Word of God does as well. This verse that's behind me, and the verse in your Bible, at verse 25 says, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you." It is indeed a Word that will always be here. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And so that Word of God is there all the time, and we can take fact that as we read this Word, and we study it, and we internalize it, we personalize it in our own lives, we can count on the fact that it will never go to waste. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, yet despite the fact that the Word of God is so powerful and it does transform lives and it changes people from the inside out, yet the world around us still wants to assault it, don't they? They want to attack it and they find that it's something to be ridiculed. And we can't help but think of that passage in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was speaking to the men of Israel. And he had a convicting message, a powerful message led by the Spirit of God. And it says in verse 57 of that Acts chapter 7 that they cried out in a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they came and assaulted Stephen. There is still something in the heart of man that doesn't want to hear what God has to say about the human condition. And so they cry out with a loud voice as if to drown it out. You know, when we were little, we would have little arguments amongst our own family members, you know, or the kids in the family. And when we didn't want to hear what was being said, we'd go, blah, 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 and we'd be really loud, just to drown them out, and then to stop our ears. And that's exactly what these people did before Stephen. Every generation has its Jehoiakims. In Jeremiah chapter 36, there's an account there of Jehoiakim, who was a king. And he didn't want to hear the Word of God either. So, very interestingly, you open that passage in Scripture, and it says there that Jehoiakim took out a penknife from the when he heard the Word of God being read. And he began to cut the pages of that scroll. And then he cast the whole thing into the fire, wanted to eliminate the Word of God that was given to him. And there are people that are doing what they can do in this society, in this culture, as well as around the world, who would love to cast the Word of God into the fire. But you know what? Just as it was in Jeremiah chapter 36, that Word was preserved. And so it was written again by Jeremiah, and it was given out. And the Word of God endures forever, just as we say, and just as Peter tells us here from 1 Peter chapter 1. They don't want to hear what the Word of God says. The heart of man loves darkness rather than light. And, of course, they don't want it because they don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds would be reproved, it tells us in John chapter 3. And so we have this wonderful Word, though, that will never disappear. We have it in our hands right now. Do you realize that? The very Word of God that Christians 2,000 years ago read, once the Word of God was preserved in written form, that we are reading the same words that they read. Isn't that amazing? There are books and books and books that make it big on the charts, don't they? And then the next generation, they don't even know what those books are. I remember hearing the account of Jim Dobson from Focus on the Family, and he said, "You know, my first book, I was so proud when that first book got published." He says, "But I was a little deflated about 10 years later when I saw it on a garage sale for 25 cents. So, you know, books come and go, but the Word of God will never go. It's always here. And so it's worth your while, and it's worth my while to know this Word. And so insistent are we on that. So there's such a conviction to us that we need to study the Word of God that when we started a ministry, we named it Know the Word Ministries. Because there's power in knowing the Word of God. And so we have it in our hands, and it's a wonderful thing to have. Now, why is the Word of God so powerful? What is it about the Word of God? Why do we need to study it? Why do we need to know it inside and out? Well, one reason, of course, is because it transforms lives. We're told in Psalm 138, verse 2, I have, this is God speaking, and listen to these words, I have magnified, you have magnified your word, the psalmist said, above all your name. Now I still try to get my hands around that. God says he magnifies his word above all his name. There's something powerful in this word. There's something powerful in it that people react to it one way or another. Someone has said that the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And indeed, there are nations that will take up an assault against the Word of God. You've perhaps heard recently, and it's worth getting this word out, that Brother John Schwartz, who is an Australian assembly missionary who serves in Hong Kong, was recently detained by the North Korean government because he went into that country with gospel literature and came across it and immediately detained him. And now there's a movement afoot. I just recently saw it on Facebook and other places to let people know and pray for John Short as he's detained. No one knows his whereabouts right now. A fellow believer, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that we should, or rather 13, we should remember those who are bound in chains as bound with them. And so we need to keep in mind that people like this are suffering because of the Word of God. It revokes a reaction, a negative reaction. But it does indeed transform lives. Nothing transforms lives like the Word of God. There's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, reads this way. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Indeed it does. It breaks the rock in pieces. That hard heart that is so true of a human condition. It's only the Word of God that can really break the heart. We can sit there and try to convince somebody about something and we'll, you know, feel like we're going up against a wall. And yet the Word of God is able to penetrate into the heart and into the soul and mind of each person. The song says, he maketh the rebel a priest and a king. He bought us and taught us this new song, this thing. What can change someone's heart to go from being a rebel to having a love for God and for God's people? Only the Word of God can do that. Only the Word of God. Education can't do it. Environment can't do it, but the Word of God can. Years ago, when I worked at America's Keswick Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center in New Jersey, Whiting, New Jersey, I had to do an interview for a fellow that went through that program. At that time, it was a three-month residential program. Now it's a four-month program. No charge at all, just simply by faith. And this has operated now for more than 110 years. A continuous program of helping people on chemical addiction. And I met a fellow by the name of Bill Rath. And I said, Bill, what's your story? I had to write the article as testimony for him. I said, what's your story? Give me your testimony. I'm interested in hearing it. He said, well, I was a European rock star. I used to fly around from country to country in on the continent of Europe. And I was living with a girl at the time, and I was on drugs and on alcohol. My life was going downhill. The world looked at me and thought I was successful. All along, my heart was so crying out for something of permanence. And he was being strung out on his drug and his alcohol. And finally, he hit rock bottom. Well, he came to the States. His girlfriend left him when she saw the condition he was in. And so he came to the States. And at the time, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association had a movie out called The Prodigal. And he says, that sounds like an interesting title. I think I'll go in and see it. They held a film in a local theater. And it so was like his own condition. Someone living with this woman, living with a woman in the movie and having a problem with drugs and alcohol. And it seemed like it was his situation to the full. And so afterwards, he went to one of the ushers in the theater and he said, how do I become a Christian? And of course, the usher was just an employee of the theater, movie theater, and he didn't know what to give as an answer, but he just simply pointed over to the pile of literature that was left by the organization, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization. Bill went over there and picked up that literature, and it was some simple words from the scripture that you must be born again. He read that, he took that home with him, and trusted Christ as a Savior that night. And immediately his life was transformed. here is this successful rock star making lots of money, strung out on heroin and on alcohol and all those things, and his life was immediately transformed. He had no desire for heroin, had no desire for alcohol, and had every desire to live a life that was pleasing to God. What could do that? Nothing but the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't like someone went in there and rewired his thinking, rewired his life or anything like that. It was the Word of God that transforms a person. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And the devil knows it. He likes to raise up people in this world who will take an attack against it, whether it's atheistic thinking or evolutionary thinking, as we heard over this past weekend, or nations that are just opposed to having the life-liberating message of the cross given to them. And so that's the story of Bill Rathman. It's a very interesting account. He was dramatically transformed and went on then to become involved in Christian service. And on the story goes of people like that. Or people like John Wesley, the great Methodist minister. You know, he was involved in missionary service. Did you realize that before he was a Christian? He was involved in missionary service. A very dedicated person from a religious standpoint. He belonged to a group called the Holy Club. And he wasn't even a Christian. Figuring out that he was going to do good things and do good deeds, and by that, he would get a ticket into heaven. And it wasn't until one day, when he was challenged by the behavior of Bible-believing Christians and how they went through a particular storm at sea, and he saw that they were at peace before a holy God, knowing that their lives are dedicated and in the hands of God, there was a peace that came over. And he was frightened as a religious person. And he went back and he began to read the Word of God, Romans chapter 1, and his great testimony was that his heart was strangely warmed. What can warm a heart that's anxious in about spiritual things? It's only the Word of God can do that. And so John Wesley, whose heart was indeed strangely warm, then became a firebrand for God. And his own mother said, you know, you've been pulled out of the fire like a brand plucked out of the fire and used for a special purpose. And John Wesley, as we know, became a great servant of God and a preacher of righteousness in his generation. Preach the word, Paul said to Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the word of God is so powerful and changes people's lives. And that's why this word needs to be a centerpiece in everything that we do. The Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2 went to the house of a man who was a paralytic. You know that account? He had four friends as paralytic who would bring them to see the Lord Jesus. The house, it says, was so filled that people couldn't even get into it. But what does it say about the Lord Jesus? Interestingly, the wording is very interesting. In Mark chapter 2, it says he preached the word to them. That's interesting. Here, the whole place is gathered and filled with people, and it says they preached the word to them. He did. And of course, you know, the accounts, they brought him up to the roof. I don't know who paid the bill after the roof was torn apart, but they let the man down. It's important. You know, it takes a number of people, four people to one, to bring a person to Christ. And that shows teamwork. And that's evangelism. That's friendship evangelism, if there ever was it. And they brought him to Christ. The Lord Jesus saw the faith that the men had and this other man had. And he came to know the Lord and met him and had an encounter with him, a personal encounter with Christ. I heard the account of Billy Graham preaching in England. And he was giving a crusade, and it was on the radio. And his message was on depression and on discouragement. A lot of people go through depression, discouragement. They hide it, perhaps, or they don't want to broadcast it or herald it in any way. And so they kept it hidden, and this fellow apparently did too. But he heard the broadcast, and Billy Graham was preaching from a psalm, and he quoted this psalm, Psalm 102, verse 6. Said, I am like a pelican of the wilderness, and I'm like an owl of the desert. Now, that's hardly an evangelistic verse, would you say? And yet the Word of God, as Hebrews tells us, pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that very word from Psalm 102, not an evangelistic verse in any sense of the word, penetrated right to the heart and soul of this individual. And he heard that voice come over the radio and heard that verse being presented, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. That's the power of the Word of God. That's why we should never tire of speaking about Christ and his Word. You know, it's interesting. It does tell us a number of different things, but of course, this is a transformation that takes place. The Word of God is quick and powerful, it says, from the book of Hebrews. And that's why people like Matthew came to know the Lord Jesus. He was formerly called Levi. And it's interesting, in that account in Mark chapter 2, it talks about this paralytic who came to know Christ through the work of four different individuals. But there was another person, Levi, who was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, working for the enemy, one might say, the despised Roman empire, and he was collecting taxes from his own people. It says the Lord Jesus walked by, he looked at Levi, and he said, "Come, follow me." And some people come to know the Lord that way. Some it may take some extra effort with a couple different people involved. There's other times that people just simply read the Word and they come to know the Lord Jesus. I have a friend who was in a drug culture, and his name is Bill, another fellow by the name of Bill. And I said, "Bill, what's your testimony?" And he said, "You know what? He was in Yonkers, New York. He had been arrested for grand theft auto. Stolen his first car in Yonkers." When he hears the word Yonkers, New York, he says, "That's right, that's where I stole my first car." That's what he said. He said, "There's a brother from the meeting there who went out and felt led of the Lord to go do open-air preaching. So he stood on the corner, and in obedience to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus, he just simply preached the gospel. Nobody was there. Nobody was listening." You think of that verse. Is it not anything to you, all you who passed by? Nobody listened. And this guy who was on drugs and had been already arrested for stealing cars felt sorry for him. So he felt like he would do the guy a favor and just stand there to make him feel better. And he heard the Word of God being preached, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. That's the power of the Word, and nothing else can do it. Transformed instantly, just as Peter tells us again in his epistle here, from darkness into God's marvelous light, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And only the Word of God can do that, transform a person's life. And so the Word of God will endure forever, as we see in that verse, that focus verse of verse 25, chapter 1 of Peter, that the Word of God endures forever. Why does it endure forever? Because people have become transformed people, and they have their lives dramatically changed. That's a great thing. Well, it also cleanses life. If you notice lives, you notice here in verse 22, we read that, but verse 22, let's read it again. It says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That's sincere. Unfeigned means sincere. "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervent." God is saying there's a value that goes on beyond just the immediate transformation that takes place from a salvation standpoint. There is the work that God's Word does in cleansing people's lives, the ongoing work of cleansing people's lives. The Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry in John chapter 13 took his disciples aside and says, after he had been with them for a little bit, it says he got up from supper. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel. It's all parallels Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus did not think it to be a thing to be grasped at, it says in Philippians 2. He was with the Father in communion with the Father, left the glories of heaven, and came down to take care of the needs of you and me spiritually by going to the cross, even the death of the cross. That's what Philippians 2 says. But in John 13, it says he got up from supper, girded himself with a towel, and he sat down there and washed the disciples' feet. Well, Peter right away objected to that. He says, "Lord, you don't wash my feet." He realized who he was having this done by. He says, "No, not at all." But the Lord Jesus said, "Well, of you don't let me wash your feet. You have no part with me. And so the implication, obviously, was this, that believers have an ongoing responsibility to be washed by the Word of God. It's a process called sanctification. And it's God's main purpose for you and for me, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with unveiled face, that's those who have trusted Christ the Savior, that veil has been removed, that we have an unveiled face, so to speak. And it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see this from the pages of Scripture. We're changed from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a progressive work and cleansing that takes place as we look into the Word of God. We see our condition for what it is and our needs for what they are. And God helps us through the ministry of His precious Word. And so we're reminded of that very clearly. You know, I come from New Jersey, as I mentioned, and it's not too far from CMML. CMML, you're familiar with, Christian Missions in Many Lands. And not far from CMML, years back, was the home of T. Ernest Wilson. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of T. Ernest Wilson. By the way, his son, Tom, just recently was reunited with his own father. He went to be with the Lord, Tom Wilson, the son of T. Ernest Wilson. But T. Ernest Wilson was a pioneer missionary for many years in Angola, over in Africa. He wrote that volume, Angola Beloved, and some other volumes as well, God's Sacred Secrets, a number of different books that has really profited the saints very much in their spiritual lives. And I remember going over to visit Terence Wilson in his latter years, and it was a wonderful thing. There's a conference in the area, and I happened to stop in one Saturday morning. And it was like a revolving door, people coming in and saying hello to Brother Wilson, one after another. Well, after a while, we had time just by ourselves. And he said, come on back to my study. So we went back into his study, and on the wall there was all his books. He had books that he'd written, but he also had thousands of his own volumes that he'd collected over a period of time. Next to that library was a picture, and I looked at it, and it was a picture from, let's say, the 1920s or so. Couple serious looking people in that picture. You know, people when they took pictures in the past didn't smile very much. They always had just this blank look on their faces. And that's a great picture that just enhances the serious soberness of the picture. And I remember looking at one or two of them and saying, boy, those people don't look very happy. He goes, yeah, that was me. I says, that was you. Now you have to get the picture of Terrence Wilson. Such a gentle, father like person, godly. Just soft-spoken. First time I remember hearing that Terrence Wilson would be speaking at a chapel, I was just a new believer, a year old in the Lord. I expected his firebrand. I heard so great things about this speaker. I expected the arms to be waving and the voice to be yelling out. And the guy, the meek man, gets up there and just opens the scripture. Boy, did he break the bread of life. But I remember afterwards saying, well, I didn't think he was that dynamic. Well, I was only 1 year old in the Lord. Fast forward 10 or 15 years later, after I studied the Word and understand some of the major concepts of the Word, he spoke the same way, and I couldn't get enough of it. And that was meek Terrence Wilson, the same dour-looking, serious-looking face person that was in that picture. I said, that's you? He said, that's right. I had a hard time. I had a bad time with my temper. But God had to work on me over the years, and He did. You see the value of the Word of God? When you read the Word of God, it transforms person's life when they first come to know Christ. But in the course of time, they get changed in their lives to become more like Christ. That's what Christian means. Christ won, conformed to the image of His Son. And so He allows us to go through the trials of life and the ups and downs of life to conform us to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things happen are good to those who are called according to His purpose. For what reason? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what the Word of God does. And that's what it did with Terrence Wilson. And I dare say that it's what's taking place in your life, whether you realize it or not. Years ago, they had a commercial, the loaf of bread called Wonder Bread, I think it was. That was the commercial. And I remember that commercial, they, you know, superimposed a picture of the little boy who is this size, and then he was that size, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. You know, when we were young, my mom used to lines up against the, you know, the door and take the pencil and mark the place, and, you know, a year later or 6 months later, it would be a higher mark in that technique. Well, it's imperceptible to us, but it's seen by other people. If we're tier and close, then there's definitely a change that took place. Just like there was a change that took place with the apostles. John, the apostle of love, is what he was called. And, you know, when he is seen in scriptures in the very beginning, the Lord Jesus, he went into the area of Samaria with James and his brother, and the people didn't come out and greet the Lord Jesus like they thought they should. And so here, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, both these brothers, James and John, the Lord Jesus surname, the sons of thunder. You get the picture, right? Bad temper. They said, you just give us the word, and we're going to ask that fire would come out of heaven and consume this whole town, because they're not giving you the greeting that we think they ought to give you. And he called them the sons of thunder. And later on in the course of time, of course, because of walking with the Lord and reading the scriptures, all that's involved in a Christian life, they changed, and he became the apostle of love. That's the transforming power that the Word of God has in a person's life. And so why does the Word of God, why does it endure forever? Why is it always here? Why is it so valuable? Why should it be the centerpiece? It's because it transforms lives, and it continues to change lives as well. Well, there's a few other things, too. Can't help but think of that word in Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. It's valuable. It helps us to understand God's ways. You know, it speaks of the children of Israel when they were going from Egypt to Canaan. We've talked about this in times past in the series that we've had here on Egypt to Canaan. That when they came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. And then when they went into the wilderness, they saw God's work at every step. God's powerful manifestations. And it was interesting because the Word of God says in the Psalms, it says, they saw His acts. What God did. But God made known His ways unto the children, unto Moses. Now, at first brush, you would say, that sounds like a positive thing all the way around. Well, it's not all the way around. The children of Israel only saw His outward acts of power and couldn't connect the dots, we would say. But Moses, because he walked with the Lord, the equivalent for you and me to read His Word and understand His ways, Moses understood His ways. That's the benefit of reading the Word of God. That's why it's so powerful. And as we read the Word of God, it encourages our hearts. And what is the song that we've often heard sung? Loved with an everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. What's the second stanza though? The value of studying the Word of God and making it our own changes our perspective. Heaven above the softer blue, earth beneath the sweeter green. Something lives in every you Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder song or flow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Wonderful, precious promises from God's Word. The things that change our lives when we study the Word of God and make it our own. You know, in the account of David, the man after God's own heart, he had a number of those who followed him. These were what I call the 3D men. They were depressed and they were discouraged and they were in debt, it says, and when we're introduced to them in 1 Samuel chapter 22. But later on, God fashioned these men to become a great fighting force under David. They became ardent followers and disciples, we might say, of King David. One of these men was Shammah. He went out to the battlefield and there was a plot of ground, it says, full of lentils, or barley, we might say. And he says he went out there by himself and stood in the very midst of that barley field and defended it against the enemy of the Philistines. And afterwards, the people return and says, but only to slow, just to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of his persistence. What does that speak of? That food of God's people, that provision for God's people is the equivalent to the word of God. And there are those that God raises up to protect his word, to defend his word. Some may not do that, but we're thankful for those people that do and stand up and protect it. And so that's what Shammah did, a wonderful picture for us and the dedicated believer who studies and defends the word of God. And so we have that image given to us there in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Eleazar was the person, as well as Shammah, both of these men in David's Hall of Fame, we could say. Well, what else does the word of God do for us? Well, it gives us joy and satisfaction. One time I remember going through a particular trial in my own life. And I just opened the pages. You know, it's one of those things that you open the pages up and, you know, sometimes we want to get direction, don't we? And put the finger down in one of the pages and get the wrong teaching. We don't want to follow that. And we have various things I've heard along those lines. But one day I just opened the Word of God and my eyes came right across 2 Timothy chapter 2. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, I tell you, it was like the Word of God just was leaping out of the page to my heart, my soul. It really meant the need at that moment. So what happens when we open the Word of God? It does indeed teach us and encourages us. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, there's an account of Jonathan, who is the good son of King Saul. And King Saul had given a rash order to not take anything of the land. And Jonathan went along, not hearing that order, that instruction that was given by his own father. He took the staff that was in his hand and he put it into the honey that he found along the pathway. And he took that staff and he put it to his mouth, and it says immediately that his eyes brightened, they lightened, because of the strength that he received from that honey that was on the road. Well, the word of God, we're told in Psalm 19, is like honey, greater than the honeycomb. We dip the staff, so to speak, into that honey, that word of God, and put it and feed upon it. And just like Jeremiah said, Ezekiel as well, the joy, I did, thy word was found, and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So it gives us that great joy, that great satisfaction. And that's what helps us through and strengthens us. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we can be encouraged and strengthened through it. You know, there's a lot of talk these days about being spirit-filled. Well, let me just take you to a passage. It's time for right now to get you involved. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine. Paul is speaking to his believers. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Someone who's filled with the Spirit speaks the Word of God, and they sing and they are reminded of the wonderful works that God has done. Well, then turn for just a couple pages along to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what it says there. For context, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, and let the word of Christ, that's the Bible, dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Practically the same description, almost word for word. And yet in Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit, this will be the evidence of it, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians it says, study the Word of God, and when you study the Word of God, you'll be filled with spiritual songs, singing grace to your heart, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Therefore, that means being filled with the Spirit is being filled with God's Word. And so the Spirit-filled Christian, it's not the mystical experience that some people like to portray it as. But the Spirit-filled Christian is the Word-filled Christian. And when someone is filled with the Word of God, it gives them that joy and satisfaction and strength that they need to make it through a lot of the difficulties that we come across in life. So we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that was what brought Joshua into his inheritance in the children of Israel in chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage. Be careful to observe everything written in the law, and therein you shall have good success. Studying the Word of God. Well, on and on we can go with the various things, but why does the Word of God endure forever, as we've been focusing on here in this verse? Why does it go forever? Well, it will never be destroyed. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Again, Jehoiakim tried to cut up the Word of God and cast it in the fire and make sure that it was gone, but it would never disappear. I heard the account of an Olympic swimmer one time. We just recently had Olympics. We had Winter Olympics, but this was Summer Olympics. And he went up to go to practice his diving. I might have mentioned this story here. I'm not sure if I did, but if I did, forgive me for it. But he went up on the high dive one evening, a moonlit night, to go practice his high dive. So he climbed up that ladder, and he stood out over the, had walked to the end of the diving board, stood out in that moonlit night, about ready to dive, practice diving. He held his hands out like this. And as he did that, he looked down below and he saw a very clear image of a cross made by his hands being held out. And it startled him for a second, so he backed away. Then he went back out to the edge of that diving board and did the same thing, got in his position to go dive like that, and he saw the clear image of a cross down below made by his arms outstretched. So he said, maybe I should go down there and just check that out a little closer. So he got down the steps, and they walked over to the pool. When he got down, he noticed there was no water in the pool. What saved that man? It was that sight of the cross. And what saves any person in this poor world is a clear sight of the cross of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sake and for mine. As someone has said, if there were only one person in all the world, Christ would have gone to the cross for you. And the Apostle Peter said it so well, brother, the Apostle Paul said it so well in Galatians chapter 2. He says, and we talk about the love of God in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's for the world. But Paul personalized it, and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that could be your inheritance and your lot as well. The Word of God can build us up and give us an inheritance among them who are sanctified, Paul said. And Christ went to the cross for you. A man who attempted suicide and survived, having taken drugs, living a life of crime, then gave his life to Christ, put his word in a testimony in the form of soap operas. And this is what he wrote. As the world turns, I, the young and restless, was in search for tomorrow. I was on the edge of night, in the secret storm, in the hands of the doctors, in the general hospital, headed for another world. This says it all, doesn't it? Then the guiding light said, you only have one life to live. And so give it to me all the days of your lives. And he said, and since that moment, I followed Christ all the way and have never turned back. I think that says it all, don't you? That's a nice way to word it. That's why the Word of God transcends generations. That's why the Word of God is always here. It changes people's lives. I think all of us, just to conclude here, all of us are still remember that day in 2001 in September, 9/11, when those attacks occurred in various places in our country. One of those, of course, was the plane that went down in Pennsylvania, Shanksville, Pennsylvania, flight number 93. If you remember, that was the one where the passengers attempted to retake control of that plane, but it went down in an open field later that morning. That was the last tragedy that occurred that day from those attacks. One of the passengers on it, his name was Don Peterson. And, you know, you hear accounts of people how they were able to avoid being involved in the planes or getting on the planes or being in the World Trade Center. I heard many testimonies of people that were diverted at the last minute from going into the office and realized it was the hand of God steering them away from going into that place that got hit with those planes. But not every story was like that. Don Peterson and his wife were on their way to a family reunion out west. And so they boarded the plane in North New Jersey on that morning. And they actually arrived at the airport earlier than expected. And so the ticket agent said, well, would you like to board this plane? It still has some seats available to it since you're here early. And that was Flight 93. Donna was a dedicated Christian, served on the board of the Pines at Whiting. That's a life care facility, and other board members, very dedicated, committed Christian. Well, he and his wife got on that plane, and of course you know the story that it went down in that field. When the investigators checked out the wreckage and the scene, there were only two discernible things that could be located. Everything was pulverized when that plane went into the ground. There was not a single, they couldn't find eyeglasses, or they couldn't find wallets or anything. All of it was obliterated and disintegrated. There were two things that they could make out. One was a little bit of the landing gear of that plane. The other thing is what you see right here. Don Peterson's Bible, fully intact, along with prayer list inside the flyleaf. Can you see why the Bible says, the word of our God shall endure forever? That's Don Peterson's Bible in the possession of the family. This is a picture that's on the wall of Keswick Pines. Don was a board member, as I mentioned, in that organization. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with truth eternal and glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. Indeed, the word of God is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, God says, will never pass away. And that's what we take from that. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and it's the truth. And we hope that everyone here stands upon that word of God too, which gives wonderful testimony of his Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that you've trusted him as your Savior also. And you continue to trust and build your life on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious Word. Indeed, it does transform lives. Indeed, it does change people and continues to change them to be more conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you, Father, for the promises that it holds. We realize, Lord, we live in a world where there's filth and corruption all around us. And yet we have the wonderful privilege to have in our hands this precious word that speaks to hearts, that addresses the issues of the day. And it comes from a loving Creator, you. We're thankful for it, Father. We're thankful for that word that will never pass away. Heaven and earth indeed will pass away, but my word, you have told us, will never pass away. And so we're thankful for it, Father. We stand upon it. We realize it declares the glories of our God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.